We're going to be in Judges chapter 2 tonight, and we'll make our way through the whole chapter. Then the angel of the Lord came up to Gilgal, to Bochim, and he said, I led you from Egypt. I brought you out of the land which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you've not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. And so it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to the children of Israel, the people lifted up their voice and wept. They called the name of the place Bochim, and then they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went to each her own inheritance to possess the land. Just a few things from last week, and then we'll just get kick-started where we're at tonight. Remember, as we're making our way through the book of Judges, if you want a good picture of what this book looks like, it's just this kind of a circle. Israel gets away from the Lord. The Lord gives them over to certain things. They kind of repent for a season. God raises up a judge, gets them back off track. They do well for a little bit, and then they go off the rails again. And that's what we see through this whole book. I shared last week, when you compare where Israel was at and where they ended up, they're just stuck in a rut. When we start in Judges 1:1 from last week, it said, Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall first go up against the Canaanites to fight against them? They were asking of the Lord. They were seeking the Lord. But when we make our way to Judges 21:25, they were living as there was no king in Israel, and everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Okay? But yes, there was a king in Israel. And he was the God that took them out of Egypt. He was the God that led them. He was the God that took care of them. And they just didn't turn to him. And it's really kind of a sad thing we see. But one thing else I want to share as we're looking at this book, you can't help but see God's grace all over this book as well. And the fact that he just never gave up on his kids. He's faithful. He's just. Chapter 1 from last week can be summed up as a taking a look back. And we look back in order to see where we're at right now. Sometimes we look at where we're at right now and we see and we acknowledge how faithful the Lord has been. But sometimes when we look back, we start to question and ask if we've been drifting a bit. And it helps us get back on course and get nearer to the Lord. Remember, we started off the chapter, Joshua is gone, and this would have been a very scary time for Israel. It'd be unsettling. Anytime a leader of Joshua's caliber, who you could just sum up, he was a solid individual. He wasn't a flake. Anytime he passes off the scene, it leaves people unsettled a bit. And what Israel needed to do and what we need to do is remember at the end of the day, leaders come and go, but God remains the same. They're in a tight spot because as we looked at last week, they left things undone and they're surrounded by, I know exactly what you're thinking because I thought that too when I wrote it in there. They're in a tight spot. They're surrounded by a people group that is so debased. Okay? It is a very intrepid time for the people of Israel. And they needed to trust the Lord, and they needed to call on the Lord, and they needed to draw near to the Lord to make it. And they start out that way. We saw the victory. We saw the Lord says, hey, guess what? Go get Judah, head up there and take care of business. And Judah said, well, hey, Simeon, come on, help me out, and we'll take care of business. And God gave them a great victory. But as we made our way through the rest of the chapter, we started to see the circle form. We started to see Israel not doing what they needed to do. We saw incomplete victory and we saw defeat. Really, there was no good excuse for the incomplete victory and defeat. The reason the victory was incomplete, if you remember, one reason was they just really didn't believe God. Remember the one group that left some of the ites in there? Well, they got chariots of iron. Oh, way. Really? Egypt had chariots. Is that a big deal for God? Of course not. They left them there. Then, of course, we also saw they decided to compromise. for a Christian to compromise, that is when we start going the wrong direction very quickly. They're really, if you think about it, if you want to just get like a spiritual picture, they're really trying to flesh things out in the promised land instead of living the Spirit-filled life. I read this by Chuck Swindoll. I want to share it with you. He said this, clear biblical thinking must override secular planning and a corporate mentality. And the imperative, think spiritually. However well organized our churches become, we must give priority to biblical rather than secular thinking. I've taken the time to write about what was in the early church, but let me also mention some of the things that wasn't there. There was no secular organizational structures or church politics. There was no guru of authority or chairman of anything. There were no power grabs for control squabbles, turf protection. Instead, we see a place where spiritual emphasis took precedence over the world's way of doing things. Paul would put it this way, Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, being made perfect in the flesh? They forgot. And they're trying to flesh the thing out, and guess what? They're getting fleshly results. Now let's look at chapter 2. Remember, chapter 1 was looking back, and we'll continue to be looking back all the way into verse 10 of chapter 2. Then we're going to shift gears and see where Israel is at because of some of the things they chose to do. Now look at verses 1 and 3, and really these are my favorite verses in the whole chapter, to be honest with you. And then the angel of the Lord came up to Gilgal at Bochim. He said, I led you up from Egypt. I brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why you've done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. The angel of the Lord comes onto the scene. Now, most scholars believe the angel of the Lord is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I will side with them based on what we read in just those first three verses. But before we look at that, let's look at something here very important. Where the angel of the Lord came from and where the people of Israel is at. The angel of the Lord came from Gilgal. Remember what Joshua conveyed to the people to guarantee victory? Really what was conveyed to Joshua, we found in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 through 8, is like, you know what? Dive into God's Word. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. Meditate on it and stay there. We find when Joshua gets over to Joshua 23:5-8, he conveys the same thing. He says, therefore, be very courageous to keep and do that's all written in the book of the law of Moses. Here's the point. Gilgal is a place of victory. If you read Joshua chapter 5 and Joshua 9 and Joshua chapter 10, we see Gilgal was the center of their military operations. It was the camp of Joshua, and now they've forsaken it. They're no longer there. See, sometimes when we just read over this stuff and say, well, that's neat and that's that, and we don't stop and actually think about what's going on here, the angel of the Lord came from the place of victory. But look where they're at now. They're in Bochim, the place of weeping, as we'll see in verse 4. They've drifted. They've got away from the Lord. Remember that the key to their victory was simply just walking with the Lord. You know, my kids, they get excited really about two people. They don't get that excited about me when I come home. I mean, they're fairly excited. But when Stephen, they see Stephen, they're running around, you know, and they're all excited. And then, you know, they're just all adrenalined up like, you know, you hear back there. And then Fred comes in, and then it's like a roller coaster for them. You know, they go ching, 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 ching. Oh, whoa, oh, Stephen. And then ching, ching, ching. Oh, Fred, ching, ching, ching. And they're just, you know, well, there they are. You hear them back there. I was looking at this afternoon. Now, first I was thinking, poor Margaret. And then secondly, I was thinking, man, I'm glad I'm in here. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I was thinking, man, why don't we get that excited to come into God's presence? Yeah, I'm not talking about all of, I mean, the reason why they're excited, these guys are touching their hearts. Okay? Man, and we just kind of ho-hum around. God desires us to walk in victory. See, the enemy knew all he had to do was get Israel away from God. And then you know what? They're just going to settle for mediocrity. and defeat. And they end up in a place of weeping. Now, who the angel of the Lord is, most scholars believe it to be Jesus. Jesus Christ appearing to the people of Israel before His incarnation in Bethlehem. And I believe that as well, based on what is shared and what He shares. Listen to what He shares. Okay? The angel of the Lord says, "You shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed My voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I said, I will drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side. Their God shall be a snare to you." When He's saying this stuff, what He's claiming is deity. He's the one that led them up out of Egypt. He made a covenant with Israel. He's personally calling Israel to obedience. Secondly, we all know this is not the first time Jesus shows up on the scene before Bethlehem. You study Genesis all the way to where we're at right now, and you see Jesus showing up on the scene. Then there's one more thing I want us to think about here. Jesus is not on an ego trip. He's on a love you guys trip. So you got to get this picture. Israel, and we're going to read what Israel is going to go into. Jesus is showing up. He's coming out to them. And He's confronting them in love. He loves them. He says, "I led you out of Egypt. I brought you to this land." Jesus is reminding Israel of His love and His faithfulness to them. He delivered them from Egypt. He's given them a place of abundance. I mean, we spend so much time in Deuteronomy and just looking at how God was going to bless these guys. Not only that, He gave them a covenant that He would never break. Jesus confronting them in love. And listen, He says, "You not obeyed My voice. Why have you done this? Why? This doesn't make any sense. Based on everything that took place from you following Me. Why would you do this?" See, there's never a good reason for us to choose a place like Bosham. In light of all that Jesus has done for us. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament, or a couple of them, has been out of Jude here lately. When Jude says to those who are called, sanctified by the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, "Mercy, peace, love be multiplied to you." Jesus also fills them in on something very important. Disobedience, seen and compromising with the enemy is not going to cut it. You guys are going to have problems. "I'm not going to drive them out before you. They shall be thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you." What Jesus is sharing here is no new news. This has been shared before. This I've already gone over this stuff. Due to Numbers 33:55, but you didn't drive the inhabitants from the land before you, then they shall be those who remain shall be irritants to your eyes, thorns to your sides. They shall harass you in the land where you dwell. One thing to think about. When our God tells us something, we may choose to ignore it, forget it, just plain not do it. But He does not forget what He has said. And that's a good thing, by the way. Okay? That's a very good thing. That's a love thing. He loves us enough to tell us the truth because His truth is forever. It doesn't change. He's constant even when we are not. Praise God for His faithfulness. Question I ask myself today as I've been looking at this stuff, and Lord, am I in a place like Gilgal, or have I drifted to a place like Bosham? I mean, do you understand what He asked them? He's like, "Why have you done this?" I mean, that's the Creator of the universe coming to a group of people. He's not just, "Oh, okay, you just go do your thing." Our Heavenly Father, you know, as parents, If you're worth it, you don't get all, just go do your thing stuff. You love your kids. But a perfect Heavenly Father, righteous, pure, holy. "Why have you done this? It don't make no sense." He's confronting them in love. He loves them. I love 1 John 4:9-10. "In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son in the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins." In light of who He is, why would we ever settle for Bosham? He will never let us settle for Bosham. He's the good shepherd that comes and He gets His sheep. He loves us so much. Now let's look at Israel's response, and don't let it fool us here. Okay? Don't let it fool us here. Verses 4 through 6, the people respond with weeping and sorrow. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to the children of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. They called the name of the place Bosham, which means weeping. And they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people lift up their voices and wept. Their response is seen in emotion, and it's very hopeful, the weeping and the wailing. But let's understand something here. It's just emotion. It's not real repentance. Because we're going to read the rest of the chapter, and we're going to see exactly where they're at. These guys are stuck. They're not going to make a real change. It may be an emotional thing, but it's not going to. And God doesn't want just an emotional thing. I mean, Joel 2:13 says, "So rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness." Spurgeon said this. He says, "It's a wonderful thing indeed to see people truly weeping over their sin, and Christians should never discourage that. However, the tear is the natural drop of moisture soon evaporates. The better thing is the inward torrent of grief within the soul would leach the indelible mark within. One grain of faith is better than a gallon of tears. A drop of genuine repentance is more precious than a torrent of weeping." You know, as I was reading this, my first few years of being saved and being allowed to do different ministry things was working with youth and high school students. Didn't really like junior high kids, I'm just going to be honest with you. I mean, you know how junior high kids, they just run. They don't really shower and stuff. They hadn't really found their way yet, you know, and they smell like Cheetos or Funyuns or something, you know. But I really enjoyed older high school kids. I enjoyed high school kids and working with high school kids. And ultimately, I would work with college students because a lot of those kids that I worked with in the youth group. And so, you know, the story goes on. But one thing that I saw within in the church that I fellowshipped in is the way that these kids were living. You know, because they would tell you stuff they wouldn't tell their parents. You know, they were in certain relationships doing certain things, and they were putting certain things in their body they didn't need to be putting in their body. They were watching certain things they didn't need to be watching, and all these other things. And don't think for a minute that I would not convey these things to their parents and let them know. Because if they told me, I'd say, "Hey, look, I'm about to tell your mom and dad. Can't hold this back. What if you do something dumb or something, you know?" But anyway, here's the deal. You know, we would have these D-Nows, and which was geared towards really evangelizing and different things. And what you would see, you'd have these kids come up and they'd be weeping and all this other stuff. And or you go to church camp and, you know, they'd be weeping and all this other stuff. But see, the next week they'd be doing the same old thing. It's not repentance. It's not real. See, they were emotionally convicted, but there wasn't the choice there to say, "You know what? This is not the best option. This is not the best option." And man, that was, you know what? That was 10, 15 years ago. I can't imagine now the things that these kids are having to deal with and things that they're doing. "Rend not your garments. Return to the Lord, for He's gracious." Now, you notice that? I mean, listen to what God says. "So rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. He's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and great in kindness." Why not? Why have you done this? Why? See, they knew what they needed to do. They just didn't stay there. Because we hear that they sacrificed there to the Lord, which was the right thing to do. Any awareness of sin, that's exactly what we do. We go to the place of sacrifice. But here's the thing, they didn't stay there. You know, I am so blessed that we don't live in this covenant, because the Bible says the covenant we live in is so much better than where they were living, okay? But let's also understand something as well. Man, when there's sin in our life, we need to confess it, and we need to make that immediate response. Let's don't put it off. Because we're none the better when we do. None the better when we do. And we really need to stay there. I think one of the blessings of being within a Calvary Chapel type ministry setting is you do one of the foundational, fundamental things as a Christian. You celebrate the Lord's Supper. When we break bread, when we take those elements, we're celebrating a reality of our Savior and what He has ushered us into. It's not mumbo jumbo going through the motions type stuff. We're celebrating Jesus. We're celebrating Jesus that we're covered by His blood. We're also celebrating, you know what, He's coming back one day. It's a place we need to stay. See, when we blow it, and newsflash, we're going to blow it, let's just don't blow it and not going back to where we need to go. We need to go back to Jesus. Paul said this in Galatians 1, 3 and 4. He says, "Grace to you, peace from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God the Father." That's our Lord. Don't render your garments, your hearts. And why not? God's so good. This will be our last look and looking back, because what we'll see is there's a new group of folks who did not learn from their folks in verses 7 and 10. Or 7 through 10. "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who'd seen all the great works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. They buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash, when all the generation had been gathered to their fathers. Another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel." So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Joshua is truly one of the great men of God. He didn't just pass on from this life. He passed on some very important things. These folks served the Lord. But not only that, the elders who outlived Joshua, Israel was faithful there as well. But afterwards, there arose a generation who did not serve the Lord. That's your mom and dad's God. We didn't see that stuff. You know, you really start to think about this. You know, what were they instructed to do with their kids? You're talking about God in the byways, the alleyways. You're talking about writing Scripture here. You tell them how you got here. You tell them your story. How many times have we been making our way just to where we're at right now? Did Joshua replay the story? Remember you're in Egypt? And remember you came out of Egypt? Remember? And they didn't pass it on. It makes you wonder. It made me wonder when I read this. Were they living in the reality of really who God was? Did their kids see that reality? Or did they even talk about it? All we know is this, is their generation rose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. How sad! Seriously! Man, it is so very important for us to share with our kids what God's done in our lives. See, this new generation had no personal relationship with God, no awareness of His power. God was someone who their parents related to. Listen to what one scholar said. "True Christianity is not biologically transmitted. It must be caught by each new generation, by the new generation having their own personal relationship with God and seeing His works on their behalf." It's got to be real. Now look at where they're at. We look back, now we're looking at where they're at. It's kind of a summary before we get into the time of Judges. 11 through 13 is, "Welcome to Idolville. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They served the Baals. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers who brought them out of the land to Egypt. They followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. They bowed down to them. They provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and they served Baal and the Asherahs." Man, that's just a bummer all the way around. Okay, we're going to get to some good stuff after we kind of get the lay of the land. Okay, we're going to see God raise people up and all this other stuff. But we got to make it through here first. Number one thing, it's an important thing. Let's understand this. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. I think we forget sometimes when we look at this stuff, idol worship, we forget what's really going on here. Okay? They're doing evil inside of the Lord. It's offensive to Him. Period. End of discussion. Don't think for one minute that some of the things that are going on in our culture is not offensive to our God. It is, I assure you. Don't think for one minute that some of the things that are not going that are going on within church culture is offensive to our God. I assure you that it is. Now look at this. Look who they chose, and this is just sad. They served the Baals. What's Baal worship? See, Baal was the god over weather and the nature of the Canaanites. He was essentially an agricultural god. And remember, Israel is based upon agriculture. But what did God tell him he was going to do? I'm going to bring you some rain. And I'm going to make sure your crops are going to grow. I'm just asking you to follow me. Look what they're choosing here. In the agriculture society, people serve Baal because they wanted good weather for abundant crops and flocks. The bottom line, they want personal wealth, money. Paul told Timothy this. He says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For some have strayed the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through many sorrows." Money will buy us a lot of things. A crucifix, but not a Savior. Religion, but not salvation. The good life, but not eternal life. A passport everywhere but heaven. Money. Don't get me wrong. I joke with my kids because I got a common theme. Okay? I'm trying to pass on to them, you need to take care of your stuff. You need to take care of your stuff, man. And so Jonathan will see something of mine and I'll tagline it with this. I said, "Yeah, I've had this for about 15 years. That's a common thing with me. You seeing a common thing, Jonathan? I got my stuff. I've been having it for about 15 years. When I first went to work in machine shop, guess what? I bought quality stuff. Okay? Why did I buy quality stuff? Am I a snob or something? Dave, let me ask you a question. Did you want to buy it one and done when you worked in machine shop? I did. I bought one and done. And I would take care of my stuff because I didn't want to buy it again. Now, in regards to some things, I didn't have a choice because it just wears out. You drop it, you break it, things happen. Okay? Someone would want to borrow my stuff, I'd tagline it with, "Make sure you bring it back." Simple as that. Someone using my stuff, you know what? If you're going to use it like that, just give it back because you're not taking care of it. Stewardship. But here's the thing. This is what I've learned. I still got a box of tools. They're not throwing that in the hole with me when I'm gone. I've got a .22 my dad gave me that his dad gave him that's in my gun cabinet. Guess what? It's all going to burn. You know, when people make decisions, okay, this is what blows me away. When you're making the decision to take a job where you know you're going to have to work on Sunday. Never had to work on Sunday. Matter of fact, any job that I ever had, I would actually ask them if I could take off to do certain things to serve at church. And you know what? I never once had an employer tell me no. I went to youth camp and took off a week a lot of times without pay because I've already used my vacation. I'm not sharing that because I'm like this awesome person. I'm just sharing it. You know what? God wants us to serve Him. And He'll go before us if we'll just ask Him. I mean, you look at Daniel. Just look at Daniel. Don't tell me that, you know, I think God's wanting me to work on Sunday. Why? I don't think so. I think He wants you to be in fellowship. You know, when Jesus says, "Don't worry. Look at the birds of the air and this and that." Well, that's something on the back of a cereal box. But man, I've seen Him take care of me and my family when we didn't really deserve it, that's for sure. People are wearing themselves. This is nothing new, by the way. These gods that Israel's serving is nothing new. People will wear themselves out working 7-12s. And they can't even spend what they're making. They're not given what they're making either. Not only that, look at verse 13. They forsook the Lord and they served Baal and the Asherahs. Why worship Asherah? Asherah was a Canaanite god of love, sex, fertility. She was usually worshipped by having sex with a priestess who was a prostitute. Bottom line, she was all about sex, love, and romance. We don't see anything new here, do we, folks? Quite often, you see the love of money and sensuality going hand in hand. Man, I have this guy. I worked for him. I worked for his dad. And he's 2 years younger than me. And then unfortunately, he's already been through two marriages. And he has kids by two different ladies and all this other stuff. He's 2 years. I'm 45. Okay? He's 43. And he's made some good money. He's made some good money. All right? And I'm friends with him on Facebook, and I get to see all the stuff that he does. He wears his baseball cap sideways, and I mean, he's all the time trying to dress like he's 20 and 22, and he's going out to the club with these girls that are 20, because he's always posting this with video. I mean, this is the bummer thing about, you know what's going on in people's life because of social media. And he's always running down the road, and he's always doing this, and he's always doing that, and I'm like, dude, you're close to 50, and his life is consumed with money and chasing women. I also noticed, unfortunately, that his daughter, sad. It breaks my heart. I'm not mad. It breaks my heart. Really, I'm praying for this person. I'm praying for him. His dad did the same stuff. I worked for his dad. His dad died 2 years ago of cancer. A millionaire. See, money don't necessarily give you a cure for cancer. Bottom line, this is what they've done. They forsook the Lord. God made it clear Israel's going after these gods was nothing less than just saying, forget you, God. Forget you. You guys are not walking with me. You've forsaken me. You left me out of your life. One more thing to note here. They did it in the sight of God. Guzik put it this way, and I thought it was really well put. This implies the sin was even more offensive to God. To give an extreme example, it's bad enough for a married person to commit adultery. But to commit adultery before the very eyes of one's spouse would be especially offensive. That's what they were doing in the sight of God. Seeing in who they're choosing. This will be the last time I'll say this. If we lay down with dogs, we'll wake up with fleas. And that's what they did. They followed after other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. See, this is the root of Israel's choice. The influence of the Canaanites that they allowed to remain in the midst of their land. The parents of these guys probably never thought that compromising with the enemy could lead to this. But here's the problem. God said it would. He told them up front. Deuteronomy 7:16, you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers you to. You shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods. They will be a snare to you. He taglined it, and the parents ignored it. Look at verses 14 through 15. Here comes the consequences of the choice. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so He delivered them into the hands of the plunderers. He despoiled them. He sold them in the hands of the enemies all around, so they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity. As the Lord has said, the Lord has sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Boy, that you imagine that you're living in the land of plenty, but this is your life. Think about it. How many people do we know like that? I mean, they got everything under the sun, but boy, their life is so discord. This is a wake-up call for Israel. The anger against the Lord was hot against Israel. And this should be no surprise. He specifically promised the covenant with Israel was contingent on you following me. Just read Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. But here's the good news for us. Okay? We're under a different covenant because of Jesus dying on the cross. A better covenant. Hebrews 8:6 says, but now he's obtained a more excellent ministry, insomuch as also a mediator of a better covenant, which he's established on better promises. But there are consequences for us as Christians, as we do know, of making wrong choices, bad choices, by not abiding in the love of God and enjoying God. Conviction of sin stinks. It's not fun. Especially for a Christian that's walked close with the Lord and then all of a sudden wakes up and realizes, oh, how far I've gone. Goes on to say, so he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers and despoiled them. The purpose of all this, you guys need to wake up. When Israel was greatly distressed, they should have turned to the Lord. But you know what? You know part of the reason, as I'm just been processing this chapter and thinking about it, part of the reason maybe they didn't turn to the Lord, they didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the God of their mom and their dad. He wasn't real to them. Now their consequences of where they're at's very real to them. But if they would have really known the Lord, oh my goodness, we need to run as fast as we can back to Him. He's merciful, He's gracious, He loves us. They should have turned their hearts back to the Lord. Now let's understand something. The purpose here was not just punishment, but it was repentance. God's just basically saying, stop wearing yourself out on these idols and turn back to a God who loves you. I love Deuteronomy 28:9-14. The Lord said, He will establish you as a holy people to Himself as He's sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God, walk in His way, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you're called by the name of the Lord and they shall be afraid of you. The Lord will grant you plenty of goods and the fruit of your body, the increase of your livestock. He'll produce of your ground, produce of your ground in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open up to you His good treasure. The heavens will give rain to your land in its season to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. They didn't have to. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath it. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and careful to observe them, you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go to other gods and serve them. They didn't need the bells. They didn't need the Asherah. They had God. And He said, guess what, man? I will bless you super abundantly if you will just take me serious. You know, I read biographies all the time of Christians that have gone before us. Hudson Taylor, Tozer, George Mueller, just great men of God, Spurgeon, people that God used. And the common theme in their life, if you just want to boil it down, they took God serious. They believed Him. They believed Him. You read George Mueller's biography. Dude gets up one morning, opens the cupboard, there's no food in there. All these little hungry kids are around. He says, okay, we're going to pray. He didn't pull out the visa. He didn't make a phone call. He said, we're going to pray. He starts praying and, hey man, I'll bring you some groceries for these kids. Hudson Taylor. They took him serious. How do you take God serious? By making choices, lining our life up. I think it's funny when the same person I was telling you about posts something at the club and the next day posts a Bible verse. Does that make sense? I mean, he's out at the club, hey man, you know, 40 almost. I'm like, and he was working out. And he was looking really good, but now he's looking kind of paunchy. And there's nothing worse than a mid-40s paunchy guy out at the club with skin-tight jeans. Not only that, not only skin-tight jeans. I'm talking, what's those jeans? Those jeans that... Yeah! Yeah, if you wore those around my neighborhood, you got beat up. you know, tank top and kind of paunchy, and out there, hey, tap, hey, man, I'm partying. Next, oh, I can do all things as Christ who strengthens me. What, get up the next morning? I don't know. But that's I'm like looking at this, and I'm like, that's such a wonderful commentary sometimes upon the body of Christ in North America. It's crazy. It's funny. I'm looking at this stuff, and I'm like, God, there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new. Question. Here's a question for all of us. Would we trace Jesus for the sensual pleasures of this world? It would be absolutely foolish. The thief comes except to steal and to kill and destroy, but Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Same God. That's essentially what he told Israel. Same God. Look at verses 16 through 19. The circle begins. The pattern of sin, bondage, deliverance, blessing by sin, follow again the days of judges. It goes on. Nevertheless. Okay, nevertheless. We're going to come back to that word because it's very important. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. They would listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. And they did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judges, with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of the enemy all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them, bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doing, nor from their own stubborn way. Nevertheless. Okay, everything we just read. Everything. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who would deliver them. Because of His great love for His people, God would raise up a judge, a hero, to rescue them from their mess. Nevertheless. Not because Israel deserved it. They didn't deserve it. But because God is merciful, God is loving, God is kind, God is consistent, He says, okay, enough is enough. This is ridiculous. We got to get this thing back on track. Nevertheless, yes, the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning during the time of Judges. Israel would cry out to God to really depend on Him in a time of emergency. But stop and think about this. When we think about God and His mercy, how many times have we thrown up panic prayers and when we finally had enough and God in His grace and mercy has come through? See, we got to know who our dad is. Okay? We don't want to be like this generation that don't know who He is. And we got to pass this and we got to convey this to this next generation, because the country that they're going to grow up in, folks, is not the country we grew up in. And that is the truth. Man, there is more than ever a time for Christians to dive into God's Word and live it. And live it. He come through every time. But let's understand something. God coming through in a time of crisis does not necessarily produce change. When the judge was dead, they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers. The pattern of bondage, deliverance, blessing, followed by sin, bondage. Well, there's no victory in that. There's no victory in that. They didn't cease from their own evil doings. And they couldn't blame anyone but themselves. It was their own. They were stuck in a rut and they liked it. It says, nor their stubborn way. Stubborn also can be translated as stiff-necked. It's a word that applied to Israel during the time of the Exodus. One scholar said this. He says, a change of location, even coming to the Promised Land, didn't necessarily mean a change of heart for Israel. We should never count on sanctification by relocation. Wherever you go, guess who you take with you? You! You! A new environment doesn't always mean a new attitude. The ancient Hebrew stubborn, kashesh, comes from the idea of being hard or severe. the way of stubbornness against the Lord is a hard way to live. Guess what? He's always going to win. He's always going to win. Do you really think my son can push me around? He likes to wrestle. Okay? And I tell him, I'm not a wrestler. I'm in MMA. I'm the man of 1,000 holds. That's what I tell him. And he'll come up there, you know, because he's watched Kung Fu Panda. Hi-yah, hoo-ha-ha! And, you know, and I'll just beep, beep, beep. Okay, tap out, you know. Now, there will become a time when that will not be possible. But right now, man, he can't. There's not a whole lot he could do. I mean, he weighs, I don't know. I think I could spit and knock him down, you know. Not going to win. I mean, the God that speaks things into existence. You notice he doesn't really get tired when he has his agenda. And we keep wearing ourselves on trying to push our agenda, push it. He's like, okay, just keep on. You ever done your little kid like this? You know, put your hand on their head and they're just okay, keep on. You tired yet? It's a hard way to live. Verse 20 through 23, just wake up already. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation's transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, they've not heeded my voice. Notice he says, this nation. He didn't say my nation. They've walked away from him. I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. This is really just kind of a prelude to where we're going to be at in this book. You know, I'm glad that the Lord gives us the gory details up front. Because we're going to get over here in a minute, and we're going to see him raise up just some ordinary, everyday Joes. Okay? And you notice something about these guys that he's raising up? They don't got this great big list of accomplishments that they're going to show up on the scene with. Well, this is what I've done, and I can do this, and I've did this. I've been here, done that, said this. I can jump over this mountain, you know, kind of like how old Pecos Bill used to say. They're just ordinary dudes, gals. Gal. And God says, okay, I got a job for you to do, and they take him serious. You know, you can tell when someone takes God serious, they keep doing the same thing over, the right thing over and over again. They just keep plugging along, holding on to promises in light of everything they see. Can you imagine what it was like if God raised you up a judge? Raised you up and said, okay, this is what I got for you to do. And you look at the impossibility of everything we just read. I think we don't factor that in when we look at this stuff. Because it's got impossibility written all over it. I want to close with this tonight. And it's how the chapter began. Okay, it's how it began. The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Boshem and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers. I said, I'll never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars, but you not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. See, this chapter began with the angel of the Lord coming to them and lovingly confronting them. Why have you done this? See, amidst Israel's stiff-neckedness, we see our Jesus still being Jesus. Why have you done this? Those words alone, based on who He is, should bring anyone to repentance because it should break our heart. Why have you done this in lieu of who I am and what I've done for you? That's not manipulation. That's just giving the facts. That's giving the facts. I mean, what a blessing to experience God's grace. You know, a lot of times, you know, we ask, I can't believe I've done that. Instead of saying, you know what, I can't believe I've done that in the sight of God. You look at David when he repented. Nathan shows up on the scene, confronts him. He says, I've sinned against the Lord. It got a hold of his heart. We're going to finish with this old poem, and then we're going to just spend some time worshiping and enjoying our Lord. I looked upon a farm one day that once I used to own. The barn had fallen to the ground. The fields were overgrown. The house in which my children grew, where we had lived for years, I turned to see it broken down and brushed aside the tears. I looked upon my soul one day to find it too had grown with thorns and nettles everywhere. The seeds neglect had sown the years past while I cared for things of lesser worth. The things of heaven I let go when minding things of the earth. To Christ I turned with bitter tears and cried, O Lord, forgive. I had much time left to Thee, not many years to live. The wasted years forever gone, the days I can't recall. If I could live those days again, I'd make Him Lord of all. Guys, let's just enjoy the Lord tonight. And maybe we've drifted a bit. And my encouragement, if that's what we have done, just remember who Jesus is. He loves us. He loved us to the point where He died for us. He's not mad or ticked or don't want us around, going to give us the cold shoulder. He may have just been waiting for us just to turn back to Him and say, you know, Jesus, I blew it. I just want to go deeper with You. I want to enjoy You. I want to be different. Would You work in my heart, Lord? Change my heart, Lord. I'm tired of wasting time, Lord. And gently He'll just say how much He loves us and how much He has for us, and there's still much work to do. As for us, and there's still much work to do. As for us, and there's still much work to do. As for us, and there's still much work to do. As for us, and there's still much work to do. As for us, and there's still much work to do.